By divine inspiration, and for our benefit, the wise man has written, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer. The coneys are but a feeble folk, yet make they their homes in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in king's palaces. Quoted from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28. Four little creatures upon the earth, but exceeding wise. In fact, wiser than the majority of human beings. First consider the ants. Weak little creatures with little or no strength, yet they have the wisdom to make preparation for the coming winter while summer weather prevails. The ant knows there will be a long, hard winter ahead when it will not be possible to find food, and therefore makes diligent preparation to be properly supplied and sustained through the rough winter weather. Listen further to the wise man recording further commendations of this insignificant little creature, which many people have very little use for. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the Spirit of God declares some timely words of admonition for us, who may be lazy and unconcerned regarding the future, saying, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. It must be that the Lord recognizes that some of his human creatures are sluggards and need to learn a lesson from the lowly ant by considering her ways. Strange to say, the little creature never needs a boss, an employer, to command her to be industrious. No leader, no overseer or ruler is needed. She has more common sense in her little head than is found in many human beings. No one needs to tell the ant that there is a long winter ahead when it will not be possible to find food. It stores enough food through the summer, and in the time of harvest, the little creature sees that through the hard, cold, difficult winter, she will be provided. Let us consider her ways and be wise. My beloved friend, what preparation have you made for a long winter, nay, for eternity? Unlike the ant, which has no eternal existence, you and I must exist forever. And if you and I believe the Bible, we know well that we shall spend eternity, either in heaven or in hell. If an ant is wise enough to make sure that she will not starve through a long winter, should not you and I realize it will be a long, long eternity to spend in hell, where not even a drop of cold water can cool the parched tongue in that place of eternal torment? The ant prepares only for the winter season. But my beloved friend, if you are unsaved, now is the time for you to make preparation for eternity by taking Christ as your Savior and Lord. When death faces, are you prepared? Make sure that the question of your sin and their eternal penalty has been forever settled between you and God by putting your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross who bore your penalty there. Then, my fellow Christian, though you and I rejoice in salvation, do you and I not need to realize that we never fail to have some winter experiences in the Christian path? There are storms, winter storms of trials often ahead, for which we should be making diligent preparation to endure them. Undoubtedly, we may often save materially for a rainy day, while the sun shines, as we often say, But what about the future times? With winter experiences of life, are we prepared for the storms of life? By building up ourselves in the Word of God, by enjoying the riches of divine fellowship while summer days are with us? Quite often we find that the winter experiences of life may catch us by surprise, so that we become frantic and emotionally distressed. If our hearts would only enjoy daily, momentary fellowship with God, we would still have His peace within. For thou keepest Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, wrote the prophet Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Are we as wise as an ant? Are we wise enough to be spiritually prepared for the future? Let us all consider the ant. Consider her ways. And be wise. Second, consider the conies. A rabbit-like animal, feeble as to strength or size, but possessing sense enough to make their homes in the rock. These were homes of safety, protection, and comfort, where none could make them afraid. When danger threatened, all they needed to do when so exposed was to scurry quickly to their rocky abodes, knowing that under the shelter of an impregnable rock, they were safe from danger. To live elsewhere was but to invite trouble, even death and destruction. Wise little creatures, possessing wisdom to make sure of their comfort and safety. Did you ever sing the words of an old hymn, saying, "The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm, secure in Him whate'er betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm." To any unsaved friend, let me apply to your soul the wisdom of the coney. What about the coming storm of divine judgment that shall appear and fall upon this sinful world? And many unprepared sinners will be subjected to that judgment? My friend, do you have a rock to hide in? Are you in the shelter of God's provided rock, which is Christ? Or is your soul still exposed to the visitation of the wrath of God in the day of judgment to come? Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2. "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." That man is no one but Christ. He alone is the shelter for the soul, safely delivering the trusting sinner from the eternity and the storm of judgment. But then, my fellow believer, what does Christ, the rock, mean to you and to me? Like the conies, we find dangers appearing as we pass through this world. There is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, constantly inviting us to neglect the shelter of the rock, Christ. Then there are actual attacks by the enemy to disturb, to frighten, and alarm the soul, seeking to fill our hearts with terror and with fear. Calamities, too numerous to mention, can often come. They can suddenly threaten the peace of mind and heart. My fellow believer, do we have a rock to shelter in? Of course we do when we have Christ. But do we resort to His protection and comfort? Listen to the words of the psalmist saying, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Psalm 61 and verse 2. Again, listen to his words in Psalm 57 and verse 1. "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast." David was in great distress, but he knew where to hide in times of trouble. He was as wise as the coney. Are we? The moment calamities may appear, are we wise enough to take shelter in our rock? How precious are the words of an old hymn. "Oh, sometimes the shadows are deep, and rough seems the path to the goal. and sorrow sometimes how they sweep like tempest over the soul. Oh, sometimes how long seems the day, and sometimes how weary my feet. The toiling in life's rugged way, the rock's blessed shadow, how sweet. Oh, near to the rock let me keep, if blessings or sorrows prevail, or climbing the mountain waist steep, or walking the shadowy vale. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, may God help his dear people. We are who are his, to be like the Conies, no matter how feeble we may be, to make sure that our home is in the rock. Oh, may we raise the question, are we as wise as the Coney? The third little creature, spoken of for its wisdom, the locust. It may be strange that these are spoken of as wise creatures. They have no king to lead them. Yet the wise man declares, yet go they forth in bands, which literally means they travel close together. They are always keeping in rank, gather together wherever they go. They are remarkable for their immense numbers that can suddenly swarm upon a district, and for the vast devastation that they can accomplish upon vegetation in a little while. It is tremendous. Joel the minor prophet said that the land may be like the Garden of Eden. And presto, it is left a desolate wilderness. Nothing escapes the locust, writes Joel in chapter 2 of his prophecy in verse 3. But what is their wisdom? Why are they exceeding wise? It is because that though they have no visible leader or a king, they never separate from one another. They stay together, and every one in a band of locusts stays with the whole swarm in their proper place, performing their devastating destruction quickly upon the vegetation that they attack. Not one locust fails to keep its place and do its work. In fact, they could never accomplish their work alone. It would be senseless and fruitless for one locust to attempt to destroy a field of vegetation by itself. It is important they must be together. Well, we do not wish to be destructive as the locusts, but why is it that Christians are not as wise as the locusts in staying together? Could you imagine a locust saying to the band of locusts, I'm going to be the king? They possess such natural God-given instincts that such a thought never enters their creature mind. Can you imagine a locust saying, I'm going to have my own band of locusts? That is contrary to their creation. When going out on a parading expedition, they are gathered together. The work has to be done together. Oh, my beloved fellow believer, what about the outward Christian testimony in the world today? Is it united? Are Christians together? When the church began at Pentecost, in those early days, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, we read in Acts 4:32. They continued daily with one accord, and praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We also read in Acts 2 in verse 46 and 47. That was in the beginning of the church. But what has happened since? What is the situation today? It may be factual to state that strife and division has been the sad outward evidence that the saints of God have not gone along together. Let us ask our hearts the question, did the Lord intend that all Christians should be together? You know the answer very well. It is so. And no scripture warrants the unfortunate conditions to divide the people of God that prevail today in the outward testimony. I have often been asked in my lifetime, do you belong to the United Brethren? And I've had to say, no, unfortunately, but the divided brethren. What has happened? Frankly, we are evidently far from being as wise as the locust. And in a nutshell, what has happened? Pride has come along and someone decided they would be king, if you please. Look around at all the divisions in Christendom. Ask your heart the question, who founded them? There is but one answer, and that is, they have been formed by man. Some decided to be the king of the band. Not satisfied to keep their humble but important place as a member of the body of Christ, but in their pride, they elevated themselves in and by the flesh. Oh, beloved, we have forgotten the blessed words of our Master, when long ago he declared, one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And again said he, neither be ye called masters, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Matthew chapter 23 verses 10 through 12. Beloved, let us ask the solemn question. Who amongst us is willing to be a locust, seeking to have no place of self-importance? This condition is not only to be found in the universal church, but it can often be found in a local assembly and gathering of believers, where men would assert their authority instead of humbly serving and seeking a place rather in humble service for the blessing of God's sheep. The psalmist wrote long ago the wise words, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And how precious it is to learn from the locust, if we will, to be small, but exceeding wise. Oh, my beloved, to think that God has to take lowly little creatures to teach human men and women lessons of wisdom. But then we have the fourth little creature, the spider. How many of us love spiders? I can visualize your reaction. But have you learnt the lesson that the spider teaches us? It reacheth out with her hand. In other words, it has high ambition. It is not content just to stay on the ground or in the earth, but it desires to get up higher, and as the wise man says, even into the palaces of the kings. Did you ever realize the high ambition that God gave to the ugly little spider? You and I may have wanted to get into the king's palaces, but the spider says, I'm going to get there. And it does. Ambitious little creature, to say the least about it. But now let me ask a question. Do you find many people that have the wisdom of the spider in desiring to reach by their soul, their heart, and their mind to reach heaven, to stretch out the hands to get to the Father's home in heaven above? How many of a desire to get there? Beloved, as I look around me, not too many. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, said the Lord Jesus, and few there be that find it. But broad is the road that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Oh, that we might realize We should have a desire to get to heaven. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. An incident that happened many years ago when I was visiting a tubercular hospital in the countryside of Virginia. I entered into the first room of the hospital and offered a tract to the patient there, a gospel tract. I said to her, "Here is a little gospel tract that will tell you how to get to heaven." She very quickly retaliated and evasively said to me, "I'd like to know how to get out of this here place first." Well, I had to think quite quickly, which I did, thank God. Immediately I replied, "I can tell you how to get out of here." "Oh," she said, "how?" I said, "Why not go to heaven?" Then she threw up her hands in horror, emphasizing and saying, "No! Go to heaven? No!" I said, "Well, what's wrong with going to heaven? Do you know a better place?" It's a strange reaction. You tell people how they can get to heaven, or do they wish to know how to get to heaven, but they're dumber than a spider. They don't seem to desire it. Oh, for the wisdom of the spider. Well, I'd rather die and go to heaven than certainly die and go to hell, wouldn't you? People are certainly more ignorant than even a little spider. They prefer the enjoyment of their sin and going to hell rather than to dwell in the palace of the king above. Oh, my beloved friend, if you are not saved and you've never had any desire to go to heaven, it's just about time that you took a lesson from this little spider. But then also there are some Christians who fail to be as wise as the spider. Though they know it is well with their soul, they know and are assured of being in heaven, yet they make very little effort to enjoy heaven while going there. According to Ephesians 1 and verse 3, the Christian has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Yonder in heaven above, where your Savior and mine is, my fellow believer, on the throne of his Father, you and I can enjoy the blessings that he has for us there. They are all ours in him. Listen to the exhortation of Paul in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand, the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things upon the earth." It is sad to find there are more Christians that are reaching out for the things upon the earth, rather than reaching for those things which are above. How unlike the spider even believers can be. She lifteth up her hands. She reacheth out with her hands, not content to grovel in the earth, but to reach even the palaces of the king. Those palaces of the king, they attract her. My fellow believer, let me please say, this world in which you and I are living is going to be destroyed. All that is in the world will pass away. But that which we have in heaven above is eternal. That which pleases upon the earth is but for a moment. That which troubles upon the earth is also but for a moment. That only is eternal, which is important. And that only is important, which is eternal. My fellow believer, I raise the question to your heart and conscience and to your soul. Are you ambitious to enjoy the heavenly things that you have above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God? The things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen, they are eternal. "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," said the Lord Jesus, "where moth and rust cannot corrupt, nor thief break through and steal." And I raise a very solemn but a serious question to the hearts of my fellow believers and to mine own likewise. Are we reaching out for the things that are before us? Think of the dear Apostle Paul saying, forgetting the things which are behind, and reaching forth to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Please let me tell my fellow Christian, you and I have more in heaven than we've got on earth. I don't care if you're a millionaire. You've got more in heaven than you have on the earth. All that we realize where our treasures are, where our riches are, where our blessings are, in heavenly places. And like the spider, let us reach out, not content to dig in the things of the earth, but rather to go after the things that are unseen, but knowing that they are eternal. Oh, my fellow believer, how much are you and I enjoying the eternal blessings that are ours in Christ? What matters where on earth we dwell, a mountain top or in the dell, in cottage or in mansion fair? Where Jesus is heaven there. For what thing could be better than knowing that I'm going to heaven, but to enjoy heaven while going there? Let me repeat that scripture with the wise man. There be four little things upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The next time you see an ant, and may be tempted to step on it, please ask yourself, am I as wise as this little creature? If you ever see a coney or a rabbit scurrying to hide itself in the home in the rock, ask again, am I as wise as a coney? When you hear or see a locust, let the question come again to your heart, am I as wise as a locust? Do I stay together with my fellow Christians? And just before you swat that detestable spider, my friend, ask yourself, is my soul as ambitious as this spider is to enjoy heavenly blessings now, before I even get to heaven? These are poor little creatures, and they condemn us, for they are exceeding wise. We prove again, and again, and again, how foolish we mortals can be. May God use these words to awaken us, and through these little creatures, cause us to also be wise. Blessed Father, we bow in thy presence at the close of this meditation. We would lift our hearts and ask thee to fulfill the words of thy servant James, when he counsels us to seek the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom thou hast given to thy little creatures is a wisdom given from thyself, and thou hast promised to thy children the wisdom that is from heaven above. May we use it for thy glory, we ask, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.